Oh, you got a screen up here too. Very nice. You guys have done well since I've been gone. It's an honor to be here tonight. It's always good to come back to Sunset. It's always good to be home. The whole Gentry clan would agree with me on that. We love to come back. And thanks for welcoming us, inviting us. When we moved to Springfield, I wasn't a preacher. I was just a youth minister, and I cut my teeth at this church. And the Brookline Church thinks I have more cutting to do. But we love being out there, and the reason we're there is because you have been faithful, and thank you for that. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where I'll be tonight. And while you're turning there, let me say this at the very beginning. This is not unimportant. I just want to say it right up front. If you are not in Christ, if you are not a disciple, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you have not made a commitment to walk with the Master, to keep in step with the Spirit, if you have not believed the good news about Jesus, if you've not changed your way, if you've never been immersed into Christ, then you've got to live a new life. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. And I want to encourage you to do that. I would just like to ask, even if I don't know, what are you waiting for? So I would encourage you to do that. I'd love to speak with you about that. Any of the shepherds of this church, any of the ministers could speak to you about that. But you don't even have to speak to us. You can turn to anybody in this neighborhood, in this group, in this building, and ask them, and they would be glad to tell you about the good news of Jesus. So later on, we'll stand and sing a song, and if you don't know that, that's what we always do. And when we do that, you can come tonight and put on Jesus as Christ, the Lord of your life. I would encourage you to do that. But for the rest of this time, my comments are going to be to the rest of you in this audience, to the Christ followers, to the Christians, because that's who I think most of you are. And since Paul wrote this letter, Romans, to the Roman Christians, to the saints, the disciples, then I want to speak to you. I want to focus the remainder of this lesson on you. Let me just remind you, in case you don't know Romans 8, and probably you do, but let me just tell you what Paul has said already so far in the chapter. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending His own Son as a sin offering for us. Instead of condemning man in sin, He condemns sin within man. We couldn't keep the law, but because of Jesus, because of what He did, the righteous requirements of the law were fully met through Him in us. If Christ is in us, if the Spirit is in us, then we who are dead to sin are also alive in righteousness. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. He gives life to our mortal bodies. If we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're sons of God. We're children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Even though we will suffer, our present suffering does not compare in the least with the glory that is coming to us, that will be revealed in us. And while we wait for that glorification, we groan. We groan right along with creation. We groan right along with the Spirit who lives within us. And we wait. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, full redemption of our bodies. And as we wait with hope. And as we pray, the Spirit prays with us and for us and interprets our language, taking it to the Father. The Spirit works within us, and at the same time, God is always working for us, working in all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God is constantly at work, shaping and conforming us into the image of His Son. And that's what we were predestined, that's a good word in the Bible, purposed beforehand to do, to be. He has called us, justified us, glorified us. He has and He will. Now that's what He's already said. You probably already knew that. That's a summary. And I suppose we could quit right there and be done, because that is a whole lot of good news. That ought to put a smile on your face. And even if I would be content to stop right there, you would think you didn't get your money's worth tonight, so I'll continue speaking. Paul gets to this place right here, and he's about to summarize what he's already said and come up with some great questions. Here's a question right here, verse 31 of chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to this? That's a good question. After all you've heard, after all of these truths, what would you say to all of that? What's your response? Here's what he says, posed with another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? If the God of all, if the creator and sustainer of the universe, if the Lord of lords and King of kings, if He, the Father, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is life and loves and gives life and loves, if He is on our side, then who is on the other side? Who's our enemy then? Who could stand against us if He is for us? And by the way, a very important note, this word if should really be understood as since. His statement isn't teetering on a huge what if. He's saying, since this is the truth, then what do you say? Since God is for us, then who can be against us? And you might right now say, well, I could come up with a list, but He doesn't want your list. He'll give His own list in a little while. He's not asking if there's anybody who might stand up against God. He's asking who could go toe-to-toe with God and fight Him. And Paul doesn't want you to start thinking of all the enemies of God. He wants to draw you quickly back to the reason he is saying this. The reason is there is one who stands before you and He is the focus. So look at Him. I wondered tonight, what did you need to hear? And I don't know. But look again tonight at the one who is standing right in front of you. Not me, Him. Look at the one who is working with you, fighting for you, taking care of you, doing all of this for your sake. Don't you see Him? Look. Look carefully. Look again. And if you've stared at Him so long, if you've taken Him for granted, look again in a new light with new eyes. The Lord God is absolutely incredible. We've been honoring our fathers today, but this Father, the only perfect Father, is the good and great God and Father. And really nobody compares to Him. Do you know Him? And you would say, of course I do. Do you know what He has done for you? Of course. What He's about to say is why we get together. It's why we assemble. We remind ourselves often every week of this, the truth, who He is and what He has done. But do we say it so much it's become common? It's almost unimpressive to us. Maybe that's why we sometimes doubt God. Maybe we question what He might do because we've forgotten what He's already done. Is that possible? If we can get hold of this, if we can understand what He has done in the past and is doing right now, surely we wouldn't spend one more second guessing what He might do in the days ahead. Listen, He keeps going. Here's the truth. 32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Don't you see? Do you understand? Have you forgotten? Do you doubt? If God gave you His only Son, the perfect, innocent, holy one, the greatly loved Son, if He gave Him to be killed for you, if He did that for you, then what makes you think He's not already for you? That He's not working for your good in all of this? That He might somehow not have your back in the future? Is that what you think? I hope you had a great father as I have. But my father, my grandfather, me as a father, nobody I've ever met as a father ever compares to this. Who has ever loved so much as He has? Who has? What father would you put on the same level as Him? Who does that? That He delivered His Son to be slaughtered so that you could be saved. Name a father you know who would give up His own Son so others could be His sons and daughters. He did that. Don't you see? If He gave His Son for you already, if He gave Him for you when you were still a sinner, still hopeless, still helpless, still an enemy, chapter 5, then what else would He do for you? If He gave His Son for you then, don't you think that even now and in the future He will do everything for you? He will give you everything that pertains to righteousness from here on out. Everything you really need will be yours. It will be yours. If you need it, you've got it. It's yours. Everything you have to be kept in His will and on His side and with Him forever, it's yours. Won't He, along with everything else He's given, with the greatest gift of grace, won't He then give you everything you need to make it? And He's about to ask some more questions. Good questions. Keep reading. 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Now, the answer is not in the next question. It's God. No, no. This is a rhetorical question. If God is for us, then who in the world can bring a charge against the ones that God has chosen? The answer is nobody. Nobody can do it. It's because of God who is standing with us. It is God, he says, who justifies. Another good question. Who is he that condemns? Again, the answer is not in the next statement. Christ Jesus. Unless Paul's point is that Jesus is the judge and has the right to condemn, and I get that, but still the answer is, if Jesus doesn't condemn you, then who else can? Nobody. Listen. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who can stand here against us to condemn us if Jesus has already justified us? No one. No one can. Why? Because of Jesus. Not only did he die to save us, not only did he rise to free us, he right now, at this moment, still today, right now is right there by the Father, interceding for you, working in your favor. He didn't just do something way back then. He is right now at work, working for you. He is mediating. He is interceding. He is our go-between, our big brother, our advocate. While today you may have had an easy day just sitting back and relaxing, Jesus has been at work, working for you. He is finishing what he started in all of us. He's still today making sure we have everything we need so that someday we will be fully saved and completely his. With that in mind, what other questions can we have? What else do you want to ask? Does anything else matter? How else could we wonder then? What else do we have to fear? Don't you see how much he loves you? Can you understand how amazing that love is? His love for us is, in my life so far, almost more than I can imagine. And his love is so strong, nothing can break it. Nobody can overpower it. Nothing can sever the love that stretches all the way from God to me through Christ. And just in case you wonder about all the things that just might threaten it, the love, Paul beats you to the punch and has his own kind of a list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or how about famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Hey, that's a good list. It's a scary list. Thankfully for us in this audience sitting in the good old USA, we have not experienced the worst of these, maybe not even some of these. But what if they come our way? What if they reach us someday and try to destroy us? What if all of these come to us all at once? It may happen, you know. The way things are going, I wouldn't be surprised if someday we are not treated like they were treated, even in this country. But it doesn't matter. Give a list like that, give another list. Add to this list and your list, and it doesn't matter. The reason? Nothing can terrorize us. Maybe terrify us in some ways, but can't touch us, not the love. Impossible. Not a one of these things can move us from where we are with him. Better put, if he is for us, nothing else can touch us. And even for the enemies who may one day, as they did to them, finally reach us. And what if someday we are tortured and persecuted, pursued and even killed? What if all of us, even then, will be tethered to the love of Christ, unable to be moved from that point? Even if we could say together with all of them this, verse 36, as it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered," even then, listen, even then, the answer is still the same. The answer is, verse 37, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know if you heard about the football game played on Grant Field in Atlanta between Georgia Tech and Cumberland in 1916, October 7th, 1916, long before I was born. Georgia Tech won that day. They won big. And maybe big doesn't say it very well, because if you know the game, you know the score. They were victors that day, more than victors. Georgia Tech, well, what would you call it? The final score was 222-0. What do you call that? What do you call somebody who has been given the greatest gift of all, grace? What do you call somebody who has defeated sin and been freed from the grave and given hope beyond all description, all because of Jesus? What do you call them? What do you call somebody who lives a victorious life with a secure promise for the future because of Christ? What do you call them? Conquerors? Good. Call them that. But it's not adequate. They are more than conquerors. You, through Christ, are more than that, through Him who loved us all. And you know how strong the love is? Do you understand how unconquerable it is? Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's iffy right now for you in your life? What's iffy? Your job? Don't know if it's going to make it this year. Your health? Is it failing even as we speak? Is it your retirement? Your future? Let me tell you what's not iffy if you are in Christ. God's love for you through His Son. Your salvation that is found through Jesus. Since you are His, then there is no condemnation. Do you understand that? There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no doubt. Since you are His, then you have nothing to fear. I don't know what you fear, but you don't have anything to fear. And of all the things that may come true in your life, no one and nothing can sever His love for you. Who can stand against us? Nobody. Who will accuse us then? Nobody. What can man do to us? Nothing. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Then what will God withhold from us? Nothing. And so, what are we going to fear and worry about? I hope your answer is nothing. Nothing. Man can do what he wants to us. Satan can unleash everything in his arsenal against us. The worst things in the world may come upon us. In the end, death will rob even our life from us. But in all of that, through all of that, despite all of that, nothing and no one can get in between God's love and us. Our relationship with Him is absolutely secure. Our girls have this book. It's called Guess How Much I Love You by Sam McBratney. You heard of that? It's a good book. In it, these two rabbits, one a father and one a son, are talking. They're having a conversation. Big Nut Brown Hair, the daddy, is talking back and forth with Little Nut Brown Hair, the child. And every time Little Nut Brown Hair tries to describe his love for his dad, the dad one-ups him. I love you as high as I can jump, says Little Nut Brown Hair. And then Big Nut Brown Hair jumps higher and says, I love you even higher, and goes on. And after all of this talk, at the very end of the day, as the little rabbit is falling asleep next to his father, he says, I love you right up to the moon, and then falls asleep, and the father whispers back, I love you right up to the moon and back. It almost doesn't matter how much I love God. If I could tell you, if I could describe to you how much I love God, His love is bigger and greater and more. Every time I compare my love to His love, my love fails and His never does. No matter what I do to tell you or how you tell me, His love trumps ours every time. And on a day like this, again, I try my best to show my love for Him, but nothing compares with His love for me, because as wild as it is to believe, He gave His Son to die for me. And if I live 1,000,000 years, I'll never be able to love him more or understand that love for me or pay him back. I can't. His love is incredible and overwhelming, constant and true, sacrificial and unbelievable, never ending and never failing. And if you're in Christ, if you are in Christ, then it does not matter what you have done. He loves you and you are his. And he has proven that over and over and over all through history, long before you were here. God's love has been evident even when his people were faithless. And when Adam and Eve were hiding, God was loving them. And when David was shamed by his sexual sin, God was loving him. And when the disciples were cowering in fear, Jesus was loving them. And when Peter was denying and Thomas was doubting and Paul was persecuting, still the Lord was loving them and working towards their redemption. And if I describe some of that in your life already, of what you have done and how you have failed him, I would still say the same. And the whole time he was loving you. What can separate us from that love? Spiritual forces or earthly foes? No. Physical frailties or social circumstances? No. Things in this world or things out of this world? No. The most powerful or the most devastating troubles in this life or death that can take your life? No, 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 and 100 times more, no, nothing, nothing, nothing. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Anybody can tell you and write books about all the kinds of love. There's first love and puppy love and erotic love and married love and family love and brotherly love and all kinds of love, but there is only one, God's love. And it blows all the others out of the water. It's in a category all its own. Nothing compares with that love. That love, his love, is absolutely unique. And we meet every week to celebrate his love. I read one time a story of a medieval monk who announced that he'd be preaching on Sunday night about the love of God. And as night fell and that old cathedral became dark, the audience gathered there to watch as the monk just lit one candle and carried it up to a statue of the Christ hanging on the cross. He didn't speak. He just moved the candle up to the top and illuminated for everyone to see the crown of thorns laying on his head. Then he moved it down to the wounded hands, first to one hand, then slowly to the other hand. Then he dropped the candle to the side where his side was split. The flesh was wide open. He showed the body of the Christ, every inch of it, the crucified Son of God, hanging on the tree 1 inch at a time. He showed them without saying a word. Then he blew out the candle and left. Maybe I didn't need to say a word to you tonight. What else needs to be said? Hey, maybe you've forgotten this week. Maybe even sitting here in church of all places, you have forgotten. But don't forget this. God is for you. He is working for you. He is standing for you. He is fighting for you. He is all out for you. And if he is for you, then what in this world or any other world or the world to come could ever stand against you? Nothing. Some put their trust in things that turn out to be untrustworthy. Some things we think are safe turn out to be our undoing. Take February 24th of this year. In SeaWorld, the 12,000-pound killer whale Tilikum, the largest orca in captivity. Is it safe? Can you trust it? The trainer that was killed that day used to say, you can't put yourself in the water unless you trust them and they trust you. And if you remember the story, she didn't get in the water, but her ponytail may have been dangling too close to the edge of the water, and that maybe prompted his attack. He came up, grabbed her, took her under, thrashed her around, left her at the bottom in his jaws until they could coax him up to the top. And the horrific scene was just that for everybody watching in the stands. Why was anybody surprised at that? The mean old bull whale had done it before. Two other humans had died in the water with him. I don't know why anybody would want to trust him that time or any other time. And maybe Dawn, the girl who died, won't be the last. I don't know. Is God trustworthy? What do you think? If he, maybe, could I, should I? Can you trust him, or does he end up biting you in the end? Do you think with his history, with his track record, with all that he has done, how many times he has been faithful, is it possible he might for you in your future be unfaithful, uncaring, unconcerned? If you trust him, could he still use you as a plaything, thrash you around for a while, and in the end crush you and kill you? Is it possible? Can you trust him? Does he love you? Can you know for sure that he loves you that much? Can you know without a shadow of doubt that you will have everything that you need that pertains to your salvation? Can you know? Hey, if you have any doubt, one more time, just tonight, look at the cross. Let me hold a candle up if I have to. Let me show you every inch of his body. Visit Calvary again. Look deep into the eyes of Jesus hanging there suffering for you. Watch him breathe out his last. Stare at the blood drops as they drop onto the ground. Look up to God, and as he shouts from the heavens, "This is for you." Don't doubt anymore. In Ephesians 3, as we read earlier, Paul prayed, and I wish for you that you would be able to have the power not to do incredible things, but just to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God in Christ again tonight. Do you know that love? Can you trust God this time? Do you know what he thinks of you? Do you need to come? Let's stand and sing. Come if you need to.